our behalf. And what a wonderful truth tonight. We're looking for a city, the Bible says, and anxiously awaiting. The Bible says, whose builder and maker is God. And we don't look to national politics or international politics to solve our problems. We look towards the eastern sky and the Lord Jesus' return. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We've been in the midst of this matter of David's sin with Bathsheba. And I want to read these verses tonight. I'm going to begin reading with the last verse of chapter 11 and then flow right into chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we begin reading in verse number 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son, speaking of Bathsheba. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look at this chapter, and I pray that this will be a help for each one. You know the need of the hour. You know the matter that's on each heart. And you know the avenues by which the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, you know the avenue by which the Word of God can impact the heart of the believer. And we're reading a very real story, a very real encounter, a very real conversation, a very real confrontation And I pray that we would consider what Nathan has to say and how David responded. Bless tonight in this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thus far, in chapter 11, we have seen the provision of the flesh through David's inactivity and David's impulsiveness. David made an inquiry to check on the status of this lady that he saw, and then David became involved, and David sinned against the Lord and against Bathsheba and against Uriah, her husband. David made provision for the flesh. We see that very clearly in chapter 11. The next Sunday night, we looked at the protection of the flesh. David, after sinning with Bathsheba and finding out that she was with child, tried to conceal his sin. He had high hopes for bringing Uriah off the battlefield and for sending Uriah to be with his wife, even if for just one night. He had high hopes that the matter would be concealed and no one would ever know. When the concealment of his sin did not work, he compounded his sin. And he sends by the hand of Uriah a letter back to Joab. And he places Uriah at the hottest portion of the battle. And Uriah is, of course, slain by the enemy. Tonight, we look at the third part of that from chapter 12 here. We've looked at the provisions of the flesh, or the provision for the flesh and sin, the protection of the flesh and sin. And tonight we look at the punishment for the sin. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We looked at this passage last Sunday night as well. Psalm 32 verses 3 and 4, David acknowledges in that psalm, when I kept silence, when I concealed my sin, when I covered my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David recognized that the hand of conviction was heavy upon him. And though his relationship to Almighty God had not changed, his fellowship had changed. If you had a dad or a mom that brought discipline into your life when you did something that was wrong, perhaps they knew about the wrong and perhaps they were prepared to discipline the wrong, and you then began to pray that they would not come home early that night. You thought to yourself, well, if I can just delay long enough, maybe mom and dad will forget that I've done something wrong. You see, my relationship did not change, but my fellowship had changed. And David had covered his sins, and though the hand of conviction was heavy upon him, he kept silent. Tonight, we look at these opening verses, and we see the punishment for sin. The punishment for sin, or the punishment of the flesh. Would you notice number one with me in the punishment of sin, the rebuke from Nathan. The rebuke from Nathan. First of all, God reveals to us here in chapter 12 that Nathan has special insight. Verse number one, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Perhaps likely, if not altogether possible, that Nathan has no idea what the king has done. Surely he's not going to bring the prophet into the time frame of counsel. He's going to keep silent. And so God gives Nathan special insight. And this is a very daunting task for the preacher of the gospel to enter the throne room of the king and to confront the king over his own wickedness. We see the danger of this in the New Testament, do we not? There was a man by the name of John the Baptist who told Herod, Herod, what you've done with your brother's wife is not right. And the Bible then goes on to tell us that Herod took the opportunity, the time of his birthday, to take off the head of John the Baptist. And that is much what is expected for a preacher of the gospel, to confront the man in power who has not done something that is right in the eyes of God. Nathan, in this special insight, is sent by God to address David in his sin. Nathan had to be led by God in the matter, for to rebuke the king could mean certain death. It's interesting that he comes to him and he just doesn't say up front, "David, I know what you've done." I know there were times in my upbringing where my parents probably knew what I had done, but they allowed the timing and the conversation to have me confront myself with what I had done. So perhaps my teacher has told my folks ahead of time, or perhaps some other authority has told them ahead of time, and they don't just come to me and point blank say, "You did this." They have a conversation and they begin to drag things out of me. And surely Nathan could have gone in, and in the power of God, he could have said, "David, you've sinned. You've committed these two wicked acts. You've committed this act with Bathsheba. You've committed this act against Uriah." But boy, I tell you what, we move from this special insight to number two, sinful indignation. Look at how David responds in the story. Nathan shares this story and he says, "The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up." Now again, think in terms of David's mindset for this time. He's kept his mouth shut about what he did with Bathsheba and what he did against Uriah. He's kept his mouth closed about all those things. And David's heart is not right against God. And where God gives special insight to Nathan and he shares this story, he says there's this little ewe lamb and the rich man spares of taking of the vast number of his own flock. And he goes to his neighbor and takes this one special ewe lamb. In fact, the Bible says there it was treated as one of the family, as though it were a daughter. Now, you may love pets. And I love pets, and I try to tell myself at different times in my lifetime, as I've had a pet that has passed away, I've tried to tell myself it's just a pet, but nonetheless, they've become a part of the family. You know what that is like. You know when that cat, if you can say that with an endearment, but you know what it's like with that cat that you've had for 12 years, 15 years, and perhaps in 17 years, you're like, "Aren't you going to die yet?" I don't know. I don't know how cat people treat their cats, but you thought to yourself, "Come on, this is now part of the family." You've had that special part of your family, and you tell yourself again and again, "It's just a pet," but it's become endeared to you and to your kids and to the family. And the Bible says that Nathan uses the illustration, and he says, "Look, the rich man had this vast flock, but he took this one special lamb." Imagine that he would take that lamb and take the life of that lamb and dress it and use it to be prepared for the meal for someone else. Imagine how the poor man felt. You've taken one of the family and you've done these things. Here's the sinful indignation. Look at verse number 5. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man." Now please do not misunderstand if you are a pet lover. This is how the Word of God presents the story. I'm not reading into it, okay? David, how can you be so fired up over the loss of a lamb in light of what you have done to a man? How can you be so concerned? Well, it's not a surprise because we learn from the Word of God in Matthew chapter 7, that it is very easy to look at our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our co-workers, who's ever around us. It's very easy to look at the minor thing in their eye and to not address the major thing in our eye. Matthew chapter 7. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, I know I'm guilty of this. I'll look at someone else and I'll say, look at that man. My, he cannot overcome his wickedness, his sin. And boy, I know in my flesh I'm quick to judge and I'm quick to look at the others and say, oh, they should deal with that. They should overcome that. That should never be true in their lives. And oh, how often have I had major things in my own life? And I'm like, whoa, wait. I'm going to protect that. I'm going to coddle that. David is confronted with this story. And in his darkest moments in his relationship with Almighty God, you see how he's filled with sinful indignation. Oh, he is fired up. He is mad. Listen to what the king says in light of what has happened. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David says two things. Number one, he's going to die. Bring him in here. I'm putting him to death right now. Judge, jury, verdict, and punishment all given immediately. And out of the flock, we're going to take a number and we're going to give it back to that man that was impoverished, that had just that one little lamb. The rebuke comes from Nathan as a result of special insight. David expresses sinful indignation. I must be very careful in these matters. The Bible says, yes, I want to help my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I want to go to them humbly. And I want to be searching my own life and saying, okay, Lord, is there any matter in my own life? Is there a beam in mine own eye that I could address first so that I can help them with this smaller issue? Sinful indignation. Would you notice number three, self-incrimination. Self-incrimination. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Now just pause there and imagine what that conversation was like. Think with me for a moment. Was there anybody else that was in the arena of the throne room on this day? Was there anyone else that would have been an earshot of this? Boy, perhaps they would have been fired up over the circumstances. They would have been concerned about what had happened to this poor man, and they would have been ready to bring the rich man in and to be able to deal with him. How dare he take what is so beloved of the one family that's impoverished, and out of his riches he's not willing to spare from his own flock. Nathan had special insight. David was full of sinful indignation, but he self-incriminated. Or he incriminated himself. Thou art the man. When given the opportunity to allow for self-incrimination, you're always better off than making an accusation. David incriminated himself. Again, it's interesting that Nathan did not go in with a story or a confrontation. David, did you do this? David, were you involved in this? He allows David's sin and the weight of his sin to play a part in the matter. Which brings us to number four. After this incriminating statement has been made, I'm going to bring the death of this wealthy man that has done this. I'm going to restore fourfold. I can't believe that someone would rob the poverty of another. Nathan says, thou art the man. Self-incrimination. Would you notice number four, the specific indictment? Here it is. This is very, very clear. Wherefore, verse number 9, Hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Who bore the blame for Uriah's death? David did. And hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. David, you think you're clear of it because he was killed in battle. But that's not accurate. He was killed in battle as an extension of your decree, in a desire to cover your sin. Instead of covering it, you compounded it. You made it worse. You've incriminated yourself, David. You are the man that has done this. Perhaps if Nathan walked in the throne room that day and said, David, I've heard what you did to Bathsheba. David, I've heard what you did to Uriah. David would have said, no, I didn't do any of those things. Whoever said this, I can't believe you even thought that I could do something like that. But under the leadership of Almighty God, Nathan leads with this story. David incriminates himself. And there's a specific indictment done. And I take you back to the last verse of chapter 11 in verse number 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It might have been out of the knowledge of the vast majority of the kingdom, but it was not outside the knowledge of God. And everything that David had done was very specifically noted by God through Nathan to confront David over the nature of his sin. Boy, you know, this is true for all of us, is it not? We're real good. We do a very good job of telling whatever truth we have to tell. I said for a long time that a man will not tell the truth until he absolutely has to tell the truth, and a man won't tell the whole truth until he absolutely has to tell the whole truth. You say, did you ever do that as a kid? Oh, yes, I probably followed that pattern at times. So here's the example. Let's say that I've robbed 11 banks. And while I'm robbing the 12th bank, the police have a stakeout and the police catch me on the 12th bank I've robbed. And so I'm going in, I've got my mask on, I've got everything laid out, and lo and behold, the police have an operation and they catch me. How many banks have I robbed?
One.
Well, sir, there's 11 others that have the same method of operation. I don't know who did those. I don't know who did those. Well, I don't either. I've only robbed one bank. I don't know who did those other ones. Well, sir, we have your face on all of, or the same ski mask or the fingerprints or something along those. Okay, well, I might have been there. They search my home and they find all the bills. Well, I might have had a friend with me that left those bills in my house. You see how that operates? See, this is the nature of our flesh when it comes time for the punishment and we recognize I'm not going to reveal all I've done until I absolutely have to. By the way, young people, this is a bad strategy with your parents. It's a bad strategy with your teachers. It's a bad strategy with your bosses. It's a bad strategy for life. It's best to just come clean with Almighty God. A man will not reveal all that he's done unless he absolutely has to. A man will not reveal what he's done unless he absolutely has to. He won't reveal all that he's done unless he absolutely has to. It's the nature of our flesh. And this is why it's so critical that Nathan, through the direction of Almighty God, nails David's sin to the wall. Thou art the man. Well, how is he going to respond? We see number one, the rebuke from Nathan. Now number two, would you notice this? The repentance of David. Verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I don't believe that we can fully insert into our black and white Bible that is sitting there in front of us. I don't believe that we can sufficiently place in that little space between the wording, I have sinned against the Lord, and the beginning of the next sentence, the burden that was lifted. David, night after night after night after night, has been under the convicting influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Think about how he has compounded his sin all this way. First of all, he commits the wicked sin with Bathsheba. Then he finds out about the child. Then he goes through the process of having Uriah's life taken in the midst of battle. No doubt they brought Uriah's body back. No doubt the king appeared for the funeral services. No doubt he let time go by where he could bring Bathsheba into the kingdom and he could supposedly honor her as the widow of the fallen. No doubt he'd done whatever was necessary to wait the proper time to then have her come into his kingdom and to add to his wives. No doubt there were people in the kingdom that just said, oh, King, you're so gracious and so wonderful to do all these things for this poor widow whose husband has been slain in battle. He's been so valiant and so willing to give his life for the freedoms of Israel. Oh, King, you're so wonderful. Can you imagine the headlines of the newspapers the next day? Our great King, in great love, reaches down and meets the need of the widow lady from this fallen, valiant warrior. And with every single passing day and headline, David's weight of conviction is growing. And finally, in this self-incrimination, David listens to this story. And he says, the man that has done this will surely die, and I'll restore fourfold. There's a specific indictment. David, you are the man. And David doesn't run from it. Verse number 13, David said, I didn't want to do it, but my servants made me. Yeah. I didn't want to do it, but I felt like it was my freedom as the king. I didn't want to do it, but I was just overwhelmed from the leadership of the nation of Israel. I didn't want to do it, but the tasks of being the king in Israel were just so great, and I just felt like this was the proper avenue at the time. Isn't it great, and isn't it refreshing to see that there are no excuses made? Boy, I'm a master of excuses when my parents caught me. Two boys that I was involved with, the three of us together, kind of three amigos, three musketeers, whatever group of three you can think of. If one of us were involved, all three of us were involved. From just about kindergarten all the way through about the fifth grade, all three of us were together. And here was a common refrain for all three of us. Mom, Dad, I didn't want to do it, but my two friends, they made me. I remember many times I've been caught in something that I shouldn't have done. Oh, Mom, Dad, come on. You know, I'm a preacher's kid. I would never want to do this, but my friends, they tricked me. They led me down the wrong path. Boy, I'd come up with every kind of excuse I could. But isn't it refreshing to see an individual that steps forward when the supernatural indictment has been stated? You've sinned against Bathsheba, you've sinned against Uriah the husband, and there's no, listen to this, blame shifting. Thou art the man. I have sinned. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, masters of blame shifting. Adam said, it's this wife you gave me, Lord. Eve said, it's the serpent. They're looking for someone else to blame. Saul was a master of blaming others. In fact, I believe that's the most glaring contrast between Saul and David. Saul blamed everyone else for his sin. When David was confronted with his sin, he knew it and he accepted it and was ready to repent. He did not, number one, blame anybody else. And number two, he did not excuse it away. Parents, if you have children that are already navigating their life by blaming others, you need to get on top of that immediately. If they're young, 7, 8, 9 years old, get on top of it right now. "Well, Dad, I didn't want to do it, but they made me." Get on top of that right now. Son, daughter, when you do wrong, you're going to be addressed for the wrong that you've done. And no one else is at fault but you. We live in a society that has inundated our young people with an opportunity to blame shift everything that they're facing in life onto somebody else. "Oh, my parents weren't perfect, so I turned out this way. Is that me? I just passed it. Is it me? All right. It wasn't lightning. "Oh, it's my parents' fault. See, that's it. That's it. I wouldn't be the way that I am if it weren't for my parents." That's blame shifting. "Oh, I wouldn't be this way if it weren't for my teachers." It's amazing how many kids that I've met through the years of ministry that just, it's amazing how common their refrain is. Every teacher hates them. That's amazing. Hey, why did you do so poor in this class? "Well, my teachers just hate me." Really? In the 5th grade, in the 6th grade, in the 7th grade, in the 8th grade. And then the amazing thing is that they were homeschooled. "My teachers just hate me." You know what I find with those kids? It's interesting how often you hear the familiar refrain, "Well, if it weren't for my teachers, I'd do better in school." Those same kids say later on, "If it weren't for my employer, I'd do better in work." And it carries on. And it carries on. I could give you names of young people. I could give you names of parents that I've watched through the years. I've watched parents allow their kids to blame shift, blame shift, blame shift. It's always someone else's fault. I heard this as a youth pastor. Perhaps Pastor Kyle hears this. I don't know. We've never had this conversation. I'll walk carefully behind the mic, all right? I'm moving slowly behind the mic, all right? I heard this often. "Well, Pastor," or they said at the time, "Brother Todd, well, those teenagers just turned out for God because they were your favorites." You're right. As a youth pastor, I walk in the teen department, I say, "Okay, you're my favorite, and you're my favorite, and you're my favorite." Here's what was amazing. I spent more time with the kids that could care less about spiritual things, trying to get them to care about spiritual things, than I did with kids that cared about spiritual things and always wanted to be with me, and it didn't matter what we were doing. They just said, "Brother Todd, what are we doing this Friday night?" I'm like, "Don't have really any plans." Well, if you go to McDonald's, will you call us?" And I'm like, "Okay." I remember one time I had to deliver some packages for a missionary from Greenville, Tennessee to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. It's about a 2.5 hour drive, and it was going to be nothing but driving. And I just said to the teenagers, I said, "If any of you guys want to go and just ride on the van, and we're going to be in the van for about 5.5, 6 hours just riding together. I'm going to drop off some packages of the sword of the Lord for a missionary. Then come on." You'd be amazed by how many teenagers said, "Okay, I'm going." "Well, why did they go, Brother Todd?" "Well, because they were my favorites." That's not true. They did that because they wanted to be around other kids. They wanted to thrive. They wanted to hear what my wife and I had to say about their lives and the direction of their lives and everything like that. And I have watched consistently these two groups of families. I've watched this through years and years of ministry I've watched parents that allow every young person to blame shift everything in their life. By the way, if I could insert this, none of us had perfect parents. None of us had perfect parents. So young people tonight, you cannot come to me and say, well, you know what, I'd be a lot better youngster if I had better parents. Yeah, okay, all right. I could tell you of a great young man tonight who's in full-time service for the Lord. His parents were divorced. He went through all kinds of difficulties in high school. His mom passed away, I believe, the day before his graduation from college. And through all kinds of obstacles and all kinds of difficulties, this young man said, I'm going to seek to please Almighty God in spite of what's been given to me and dealt to me. I watched another young lady, and she went through great difficulties with her mom and dad. Her mom and dad had some very difficult interactions. It was a very difficult time in their life. And that young lady kept pressing forward. She desired to be in Bible college, so she went to work on her own. In the day in which college wasn't all reimbursed for free. Did the microphone break up there? And she worked and worked and worked and did as much Bible college as she could. And then she came back and just labored faithfully. Now married to a great young man, both of them are serving in the ministry. If anyone had the opportunity to use their home life as a reason to quit on God, this young lady had that reason. David could have said, Nathan, you've got it all wrong. Nathan, you've really messed this up now. I'm going to continue to compound my sin. And he could have said, Nathan, I'm taking the head off your body right now. But he didn't. He said, I have sinned. He did not blame anyone else, and he did not excuse his sin away. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, the wonderful psalm that flows from the pen of David, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Mom and dad, when you bring discipline into your children's life, do not be satisfied with these two words, I'm sorry, until you really know that they're repentant. In all likelihood, that young person is saying, I'm sorry, here's the fill-in, I got caught. I'm sorry that you won't let me do what I want to do. Perhaps you've been watching your children bicker back and forth, and you've corrected them time and again, and they finally come back and you tell them, now I want you to tell your brother that you're sorry. Sorry! That's not really the heart we're looking for. The heart we're looking for is to come back and to say, you know what, I did not do right. I find it interesting too, that in these challenging times, David could have blamed anyone else. He could have excused his sin away. But David came clean with Nathan. And Nathan was actually in this confrontation the balm for David's soul. Can I insert this? As a pastor, it's my opportunity, privilege, and responsibility to tell you, thus saith the Lord. Okay? It's my privilege, my opportunity, my responsibility to say, thus saith the Lord. If you feel like at times pastors plowing real close to the rows, please take that from God and not from me. Because the majority of the time, I have no idea what you're facing. I think I've shared this with you before. I had a lady in our church in East Tennessee, and she came to me and she said, Pastor, I quit smoking. Like, okay. I said, why'd you quit smoking? I quit smoking because your messages have been wearing me out. And I said to the dear lady, I said, I haven't mentioned smoking in I don't know how long. She said, I know, but every time you preached, I just knew I had to quit smoking. And I'm like, okay, praise the Lord. The work that needs to be done is really in time of invitation, when God brings His supernatural Holy Spirit plow and He digs down deep into the soil of your life and begins to turn it over. And man-made words cannot bring about that kind of change. Now, I could browbeat you long enough, and I could just harp on certain things long enough, and I could get a certain result. But I tell you what, if it's really going to be long-term change, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit of God does the work. And Nathan is used by Almighty God to confront this sin. David did not blame anyone else. He did not excuse away his sin. And here's the wonderful thing. And boy, I tell you what, young person, if you would just acknowledge this tonight. David acknowledged his sin. And number two, in this matter, in David's response, he asked for forgiveness. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12, purge me, wash me, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, restore unto me. All these words speak to David's attitude and desire for full forgiveness from Almighty God. One of the things that you and I as a parent can do with our kids from the youngest of ages is to have them in that time where they recognize they've done wrong and they're going to be disciplined, is for them to state what they have done. And don't let it be dumbed down. But you talk to your son, you talk to your daughter, you bring them into that time of privacy, you bring them in such a way that you're under control, that you're not in the flesh, and you bring them and you say, what have you done against the Lord? And have them rehearse it. Boy, none of us like to really reveal what we've done. And yet God says to us, for full cleansing and for this matter of acknowledging our sin and then seeking forgiveness, one of the best things we can do is to simply do what is right by God and come clean. Think about this for a moment. Wouldn't this simplify what happens in the criminal justice system right now? Wouldn't this just simplify everything? I know we have due process. I know we have the avenue by which we give representation and everything like this, and I'm thankful for our Constitution and for those protections. But wouldn't this simplify everything? If there was some way that they just stepped forward and they said, are you going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and they just told it all, wouldn't that be great? David, indicted by Almighty God, comes clean. He acknowledges his sin. He asks for forgiveness. And then here's the response from God. Time is getting away from me, so walk quickly through this last one. The rebuke comes from Nathan. The response from David. He acknowledges his sin. He asks for forgiveness. And then here's number three. This is the response from God. And this is important for us as parents to help with our children in this matter as well. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. I believe, according to the passage and according to the indictment that David gave against the man that had stolen the sheep, I believe that David fully believed that he was going to die. In verse number 5, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. I believe it is entirely possible that David is thinking about the indictment that he had brought up against this story that Nathan had shared. I believe personally that David thought, God's going to kill me. But the word comes from Nathan and said, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die, howbeit. You see, God does not cover up the sin. God does not gloss over our sin. In spite of how the world treats crime, God does have consequences. It is very important that as a parent, you teach your children. Children, you have the opportunity to choose your own way. Every one of our kids can choose their own way. They can choose their own way at 9 years old. They can choose their own way at 12 years old. They can choose their own way at 17 years old, their own way at 22 years old. Every youngster has the opportunity to choose their own way. You have a choice that has to be made for what you will do with your life. You get to choose what direction you're going to take with your life, but listen to me. You do not get to choose your consequences. You get to make your choice, but you do not get to choose your consequences. And boy, it is very, very wise of us as parents to be teaching that to our kids when they're 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years old. Johnny, you can make that choice, but you know there are consequences from that choice. Here's the consequences that David received. Number one, the sword would not depart from his household. Verse number 10, the Bible says, the sword shall never depart from thine house. The second consequence, the child born to Bathsheba would die. And we see that in the latter part of chapter 12. And then the third consequence, the sin that was done in private would now have a punishment that would be very public. David thought he'd done a masterful job of covering his sin and no one's going to find out. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I can make my choices. If I wanted to go out tonight and take up a life of smoking, I can make those choices. If I wanted to go out tonight and take up a life of drinking, I can make those choices. If I wanted to go out tonight and make other choices and become addicted to different narcotics, I can make those choices, but I would not be able to choose the consequences. The sin that was done in private, but the punishment would be very public. Verses 11 and 12, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. The great psalmist, the great slayer of Goliath, the great leader of the nation of Israel has fallen and sinned. And even though he confesses, there's still baggage that is going to come to his life. One of the things that we want to convey to the coming generation is to be very careful about the choices you make, because when you make poor choices, you might think that for the immediate moment you've gotten away with it, but somewhere along the lines you're accruing to yourself baggage that you are now likely going to carry with you for the rest of your life. And so I want to say to my sons, you ought to say to your daughters, be wise in your choices. Do not accrue to yourself baggage that God never intended for you to carry. God never intended for you to have to spend 6 months in a rehab center because of an addiction to this or that. He never intended for you to go through all these kinds of things because you've been attracted to this wickedness or that wickedness. He never intended for you to have this disease or that disease because of a sinful lifestyle. He never intended for you to have all those things. But you made your choice. And in making that choice, you have that freedom. God said in the Old Testament, I set before you an opportunity to choose life or choose death. You have that chance to make your choice, but you do not get to choose your consequences. And how many young people today are weighed down by major burdens that they accrued to themselves years ago,
And now where they say, you know, I would love to serve God and to give my all to God. They thought to themselves back to that time that they were 17 and 18 and 19 years old, and some other individual came by them and said, yes, this would be a good idea, and they made a poor choice. You do get to make the choice, but you don't get to choose your consequences. You've done this in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now, I certainly don't want to ruin any of the remaining chapters that we have in 2 Samuel. But David is going to experience the loss of four boys. And by the way, those losses are all going to be very difficult. David's going to bury his boys prematurely. And with every single one of these steps, listen to me carefully tonight, as the sword is not going to depart from David's house, I have no doubt in my mind that as David went through each one of these, we're going to see the next one right here in chapter 13. The son that was born to Bathsheba was the first matter, number one son. 2 Samuel chapter 13, when we have a chance to get to it, you're going to see the next one. And I would say to you tonight that it wasn't the normal passing or the passing of honorable men, David's house greatly suffered as a result of David's sin. For those that would seek sin and service to the flesh, let all be warned, there are consequences for sin. When confronted with the act of sin, what will be your response? Do we coddle it? Do we compound it? Do we conceal it? Or will we come clean and genuinely ask for forgiveness? You know, I sinned against God and I've sinned against you. Will we accept the consequences? Dear Lord, there are consequences for my actions. And I know that these consequences will not be easy to carry. But I acknowledge the consequences. J. Vernon McGee made a great statement that's true for all of us tonight. A sheep may get in the mud, but he won't stay. A pig will stay in the mud and enjoy it. Christian, if there's some things that you need to come clean on tonight, tonight's the best night. Tonight's the best time to acknowledge the sin before God and maybe to seek forgiveness from others and to just say, God, I'm tired of laying my head on the pillow night after night and having all of my conscience so burdened. I'm tired of it and I want to be forgiven. God, I want you to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David made provision for the flesh all the way back there in the beginning of chapter 11. When Satan put up those fancy billboards and said, David, this is a great idea. And Satan lured him, tempted him, and David gave in to the temptation and did not escape that temptation. He sinned. And there's consequences. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to walk through these chapters of the Bible and to hopefully help each one that's gathered tonight. Would you help us individually? No matter what stage we are in life, we recognize that we still have that old flesh, and our flesh is not our friend. And where we may think to ourselves, well, Satan made me do it. No, no. We've willfully disobeyed God. We did not take the way of escape from temptation. And we get to make a choice. And where we've chosen something that is wicked in your eyes, there's consequences. Lord, I pray for the young people tonight to take these passages very seriously. And that they would listen to their parents. And their parents would help them navigate their time in elementary school and in their preteen years and their teen years and then into young adulthood. And I pray that they'd be wise in where they go and they'd be wise in who they allow to be friends with them. Be wise as to what they allow in through their eye gate and what they allow in through their ear gate. Perhaps there are some tonight that have already begun the pattern of blame shifting, blaming everyone else for something that's not turned out right in their life. Lord, I believe we have a number of examples in the Word of God for people that could have blamed everybody else and just gone away into oblivion. But they didn't blame. They accepted things and they overcame by the power of God. And we see Joseph move from the pit all the way to the palace. That's true in his life because he kept his eyes and his focus on you. Instead of becoming bitter, he absolutely became better for the Lord Jesus Christ. When Satan begins to lure us into sin, begin to place those temptations in there for our flesh, when our flesh and Satan and the world have aligned themselves to cause us to stumble, Lord, may we be quick to take on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Pray for the parents tonight. Pray for the young people tonight. For each one to learn the significant lessons of these two chapters. Would you work in this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet tonight? We have a time of invitation. I believe it's my responsibility to share with you what the Bible says. And then a time of invitation for you to reflect and to ask the Lord. See if there be anything in my life that does not line up with what you have for me. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists this evening to play number 501, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Nothing Between. Is there anything tonight that needs to be confessed and forsaken? Is there anything that you're covering? Is there anything that you've compounded, young people? Is there anything that you need to make right with your parents before you lay your head on your pillow tonight? Mom, Dad, would you forgive me? Oh, Pastor, if I tell them that tonight, if I tell them these circumstances, I'll be in so much trouble. But boy, I tell you what, you'll have a burden lifted. You'll have a burden lifted. You'll never experience such a sweetness in the relationship as when there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. Pray there in your place. Parents praying for your kids. Kids praying for your parents. Praying for your grandparents. Navigating the world today is not an easy navigation. Father in heaven, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for these folks that have invested themselves back in services. Thank you for their investment and the opportunity to look at the ending portion of this story. David went through a very difficult time in direct connection to his sin.
And he watched God in judgment take a baby home to heaven. And David arose from being in sackcloth and ashes, and he said, "Surely the son cannot come back to me, but I will go to him." There's consequences for our choices. Help us, Lord, to learn from these two chapters of the Word of God. Bless our folks tonight as we go out into the harvest field. Would you use us for your glory? May we help someone else into the fold this very week. In Jesus' name.